We are going to be back into our study of mind terms. Today we're back into Colossians, where we've noticed that you have an epignosis, the noun form of full experiential knowledge. Saw it in 1:9, we've seen it in 2:2, thereabouts. And this morning we're going to look at the third reference to the mind term, to epignosis. And so we've been in looking at gnosko and experiential knowledge, and we're looking into now the fuller experiential knowledge, not that we've left experiential knowledge completely, but we've picked these up here in Colossians. And as we come into Colossians chapter 3, last week we were down, we looked at verse 9 where it says put off. And so you're to put something off, and that is the old man. So we'll go ahead and begin. We're going to move on this morning to the next section. Father, we're thankful for the morning, for the opportunity to assemble and to study your word. For those who are online, just ask for your blessing on our day as we move into the study, and that the Holy Spirit might minister to us as we go through your word, and we would be grateful. Amen. Now, as we come into the study, when he said put off the old man, he uses put off, and today we're going to look at put on. But when you put off the old man, that's like taking off an old garment, and he uses the term clothing and being unclothed, taking off clothing. And so he uses that illustration here of the old man. And so we'll be looking at that, we're going to move into the new man as we get into our study eventually. But put off the old man. We saw that the old man is our connection to Adam. We saw that back in Romans chapter 6, where you put off the old man. And that relates to the sin nature. Goes back to what we have passed on from Father Adam down through his race. And so as he passed it on down, this is the thing that we all have. And so we have this old man, but he said the old man was crucified together with Christ back in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. But it was done. So to put the body pertaining to the sin nature, put it out of business, to make it inoperative so that we would not go on serving it as a slave. And so you have, again, there's a correlation between what Paul wrote in Romans 6 and what we are looking at in Colossians 3 and other places. But he did say to put off the old man. Now, when he says put off the old man, he continued on and said in Colossians 3:9, he said put off. And you're also to put off not just the old man, but his practices. And so the old man, our connection to Adam, has practices. These practices will relate to the sin nature. We went back from there and looked at verse 5 down. We saw in verse 5, you're to put to death some things that relate to the members of your body, but the way you use your body, things that would relate to the flesh. You're to put those things off. And then he said, put away some other things. He goes through a list there telling you what to get rid of. When it comes down to your present tense salvation, you need to put some things to death. You also need to put away some things. And these are all bad things. And so it relates to the fallen bent that man has from Adam, the old man. And so when he says, to put to death and put away these things, then you come down to verse 9, and that's where he said, put off the old man and his practices. And he just went through the things that relate to the old man and things that relate to his practices. And so these things would be flesh and things like the flesh, things that would be come out of the old nature. And so when we consider the old man, Adam's fall affected everyone. The whole race is, was condemned in Adam. And so it all, the old man, we have a fallen nature. And as a result of that, we did have a penalty for that sin. There's only one exception to anyone entering into the human race without a fallen nature. Of course, that was the Lord Jesus, and he was without sin. And so he came as God's perfect lamb to bear the sins of the world. And so he could die for the sins of mankind. Anybody else would have had to die for their own sins. And so when Christ died, he died on the cross. He died two deaths. He died spiritually when he was separated in his human nature from the Father. And as he was separated at that point, he said, it is finished. And it was done. He died for the nature of man, but he also died physically. The moments later, he died for the sins that relate to it. And so when Christ's death on the cross, when he died, he dealt with not only the sin nature, which is the source of sin, but he dealt with the sins that result from it. And so he dealt with all of those things. So Paul could say that our old man was crucified together with him. And so when Christ died on the cross, he was a propitiatory. He was a place of satisfaction. And his cross work, the Father was satisfied with it. And so because of Spirit baptism, we are imputed to have participated with Christ when he died. And that's something we should frame our minds on, the fact that God the Father, he imputes us to have died together with Christ. When he died at that moment, he imputed us to have died together with him. He imputed us, when Christ was buried, to have been buried together with him. And when Christ was raised, it was imputed to us that we were risen so that we could walk in a new quality of life. And so these are things that Paul dealt with back in Romans chapter 6 in particular. But these are things in 6:11 that we are to count to be true. We're to impute these things to be true. And so the fact that we were to count it to be true, to reckon it, that we died intimately together with Christ on the one hand, but on the other hand, we were raised together with Christ. We were raised together, but it's in Christ that we've been raised. And so we were to count ourselves dead but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And so that's what we are to do. And it's all in the mind. When you put off the old man, it's in the mind. And so you do need to take off the old man first. And so right now, it's imputed to us not only to have been raised together with Christ, but it's been imputed to us that we are also seated together with Christ in the heavenlies at the Father's right hand. And it's at that point where we are hidden together with the Christ in the God. And so we have a place that we're seated up there in the heavenlies as the Father sees us now. So he looks at his right hand, sees us in Christ as having been raised and seated together in the heavenlies. That's by imputation. We count it to be true. And so that is something that we see. And so that relates to the changes that have taken place as our old man has been dealt with. And so we are alive to God in Christ Jesus right now. And yet on the other side of it, being in the Father as well as in the Son being in us, we have eternal life, because that's what God says. God has given to us eternal life. This eternal life is in his Son. So if you have the Son, you have life, and that is eternal life. And so we do have life down here. So we have resurrection life seated at the Father's right hand. We've dealt with that in the last few weeks. And so we are seated at the Father's right hand with resurrection life. But at the same time, we have eternal life, and we have eternal life right down here as we walk here upon the face of the earth. And so we do possess eternal life, a God quality of life imparted to us by God the Son, that it's the life that we have also be in the Father. The eternal life is when we frame our mind on things above, that gets us to the point where we are not focusing on things here. It gets us, and I don't mind to say that we are out of the way. We're not thinking about things here. We're out of the way so that that eternal life that God the Son indwelling us imparts to us, we can live that life out by the Holy Spirit when the Spirit will. So it is something that we can do. And the only way we can do that, though, we can't do that as long as we're living in the realm of the old man and our connection to Adam. And so when we are carnal, we can't do that. So we need to frame our mind where it needs to be on things above so that we can live down here. So we should be heavenly minded. And I remember growing up, I stated this in some classes in evening school, I'm sure, but in other places. But growing up, they always said somebody was too heavenly minded, so they were no earthly good. No, that's not true. If you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, that's not the problem. The problem is you're not heavenly minded enough to be any earthly good, because you need to frame your mind on things above, for Christ is seated at the Father's right hand. Well, I need to get back into where I'm headed here, and just to remember that as we move into this, we do have eternal life here upon the earth. I wanted to emphasize that we do also have resurrection life seated at the Father's right hand. But we observed last week also Paul's encouragement as we looked at the things that they were to put to death. Now, one thing I do want to remind ourselves of, I want to correlate it back to Romans 6 again, when he says you take off the old man. There's another way that Paul said this. And when he said, put to death your members which are upon the earth, we emphasized that as we began this morning again. But as you go back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, Paul there said that you need to yield the members of your bodies. And I would translate it as implements. Some like the word weapons. They could be implements, tools, the idea. But you don't yield your members. He says, stop yielding them. And so stop yielding them. The word yield there is the same word you find over in chapter 12 and verse 1, present. Present your bodies at a point of time, a living sacrifice. And so here in chapter 6, before 12, he says, you present the members, your members, that is the members of your body, as implements, tools that can be used with reference. Well, I need to say stop doing it. When you get down to the chapter, you stop presenting them in such a way that they are tools with reference to unrighteousness and the sin nature. I just have to get my mind back where it needs to be here. But anyway, as in, of unrighteousness unto the sin nature. And so you want to stop doing that, but on the contrary, he says that you need to yield, present yourselves now. And so present yourselves unto God as those who are alive out from dead ones, and your members as instruments, implements, tools, with reference to righteousness to God. And so you don't want to use your bodies, use yourself, your members here. And that's why in chapter 3 of Colossians in verse 5, we saw that it was here to put them to death. And then you're to put away things. Well, we need to get away from those things. And Paul's way of saying it here in Colossians 3:9, he said, put off the old man and his practices. You put them off together. And so that's very important. Now we're going to move on into verse 10 this morning, verses 10 and 11. And we move from the old man to the new man. Now you can't put on both of these at the same time. They don't work. It's like trying to put on two sets of clothes at one time. They don't fit too well and they don't work. And so you don't put on two sets of garments at one time. Any more than you would here, but This is all in the mind, but he says, put off the old man. You have to do that first before you put on the new man. And so you put on the new man. And from other passages, we could see that to put on the new man, you need to be in tune to the Spirit of God. And so it's not something that you just, that you do yourself, but it's something that you are to do, but you're to put on the new man, and we'll be spending our time looking at the new man as we get into our study. But you can just picture it. Paul uses put on, put off, put on. And so it's like taking off some old, worn out, stinky, dirty clothes and putting on some fresh, new ones. Some that are just, they're brand new. And these are new when he says put on the new man. And so these would be new in time. Now in Ephesians 4, 23 and 24, there he speaks of the new man as new in quality. He uses the different word kainos. Here the word neos means new in time. And back there you'd put off the old man as well, and but to put on the new in quality man, but it's new unused in Ephesians chapter 4. But as we look at this, and we did look at the old man back there, but here he does say put on. And so you put on, after you take off the old man, now you can put on the new man. And so he uses the picture as if you were changing clothes. And so that's, in a sense, that's what we should do. I want to just think of one thing before we move into the text. So when you, we're all sitting here today, and I see all of you, you see me, you see each other. And what do you see? Clothes. We're all covered. And so what do you see? Well, what you see is our garments. I see you, but you're covered. You have outer garments. Well, that's sort of the picture here. Take off your old stinky, smelly garment, the old man, but you put on some new garments. Put on a new garment and put it on. And that's something that should be something that would be seen. Now, if you're living in the flesh, the works of the flesh, they're evident. They're clear. And so they're quite manifest. They're clear. And so you can see the works of the flesh. That's what you're to take off. It's a garment. But now he says, put on the new man. And so that's where we're going today, as he says, it speaks of putting on the new man. And so actually in these, the putting off, we use as participles here. He says you put it off, having put off. And so he uses participle, having put off for yourself, the old man. And here he uses the other term to put on, and having put on the new man. And so he does describe how we are to do this, having put on this new man. This is something that we do. We should have done. We've done. We put on the, taken off the old, put on the new. And so that's his whole emphasis here, putting on the new man. And so we'll be moving down through this to describe it, see what Paul says about putting on and the idea of putting on. Now I'm going to pause on that participle, come to put on, and we're just going to look at some references. This word does occur 28 times to put on. And so it is put on 14 times. It's used for putting on clothes, an outer garment, to put on clothes. 14 times it's used spiritually, something you would put on with respect to your mind. And so he doesn't use the word mind in these, but that's where it takes place, where you put these on. It's not an actual picking up a garment and putting it on, obviously, then. And so we will be considering a number of places. Now, we could begin in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, they were not to really be concerned about what they put on the body. And I think I'll go back and read it because I'll misquote it if I don't. 6:25, he says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. And so there it is. Don't worry about what you're going to put on as covering for your body. He says, is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? And so he deals with raiment and putting on a garment. There's one other place where I want to use this an illustration just to see how it is used. And we'll go over to the book of Acts, and we're going to go to chapter 12. And this is when, on a particular day, special day, when King Herod dressed up in his best royal robes and appeared before men. They thought he was a god. And so they worshiped him as a god. He was really spectacular. And so that's in Acts 12 and verse 21. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed, and so he put on his royal apparel and sat upon his throne and made an oration to them. And he did such a wonderful job, they all cried out that it's a god, the voice of a god, not a man. And so God then ended up smiting him with worms, and he died quickly. But you notice he was arrayed. He put on his royal apparel. And so he was dressed quite spectacularly, and he gave quite a speech. Well, that's the idea of the term, to put on. And so it is used half of its occurrence is dealing with garments in such a way. I want to look at one where it's kind of an obscure translation, and that's in Luke. And so we're going to Luke 24, the last of Luke, and we're going to move down to verse 49. Verse 49. Now this is something that you're going to be endued. It says you're going to put on the power from on high. And so he says, and behold, the Lord said, behold, I send the promise from my Father upon you. And that's the promise of the Holy Spirit. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you're put on with power from on high. And so there it is. It is an enduement. It's an enduo. You put on until you're put on with power from on high. You put on power from on high. And so there to wait in Jerusalem to put on this power. Now, there are some other things that you put off but put on. And we'll go over to Romans chapter 13. And this relates kind of more to putting on the new man and putting off the old man, as Paul writes to the Romans, though. And in Romans 13, he gives some pretty practical things dealing with their present tense salvation. And so I think I'll begin in verse 11. He says, and that knowing factually the time that now it is high time. And so it's okay. I'm just going to read it as it is, to awake out from sleep. But now is our salvation nearer. And so it's closer than when we believed. And so that's pretty obvious. We're closer. Our complete salvation is closer than the day we believe, obviously. But he goes on, the night is far spent, and the day is at hand, it's near. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And so that's something you are to do, get rid of the works of darkness. And so there's no light, and these works, cast them off. This would be a little different, but it would relate to the flesh and the things, the works of darkness, where there's no light, no visibility of the life of God being lived out. And let us put on, and so there's the word put on, the armor of light. And so you put on the armor, the implements of light, and light would be a manifestation of life. And so when you manifest life, this would be, for a Christian, we should manifest life, the life of God in a human nature, by human nature. And so put off darkness, though, the works of darkness, and put on, rather, they translate the hoplo here as armor, but as the put on the implements of light that relate to living the Christian life, living out the life of God that's within you. In verse 14 in the same chapter, I just turned away from it, but in verse 14, you're put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, he comes back in the next verse. He said in verse 14, he says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And so the word provision here, it has the idea, don't take any forethought. It's a mind term. Don't give it any plan ahead of time. Don't have a forethought for the flesh, with reference to the flesh, to do the strong desires. And you could say that the strong desires that come from it. And so it's the flesh puts out strong desires, negative strong desires. Well, those are the kind of things you're to put to death back in Romans 3, 5 and following, and to do away with those things. And here he says, don't make, give it a thought concerning those things, but you are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he says put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you put him on like putting on a garment. So what should be observable is the life, the character of Christ as you live. And so it should be. It's not just living. They don't just see you as you live in this dark world. Again, I'm reminded of a convention that last week too, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, we're supposed to shine as little luminaries in inequality of the world system and that part of the world system where we live. And so against the darkened universe, world, let's say, we are to shine as lights, so, and just not bright suns, but it says there as lights, little luminaries, like stars out in the dark sky. But anyway, you are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, that does relate to, and the verse I think we go to most often in this vein would take us back to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. And there you do have put on again. And so you're to put on Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 does tell us that this is what happens when you are saved. He says, for as many of you as have been baptized or as were baptized, immersed. Now, this is spirit baptism. This would take you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Not water baptism, for by one spirit were we all baptized into one body. And so here it's very similar to that. Again, he adds one element to it here. But he said you were baptized into Christ. What have you done? You put on Christ. And so it's like putting on a garment, like putting on an outer garment. And so that's what is visible. You can put on Christ. You live in the realm of your position, and it should affect how we live down here. But you put on Christ, and you put him on like an outer garment. And it goes on, in him is neither Jew nor Greek. No racial distinctions, and him is neither free, bond or free, and so there are no social distinctions either, as far as that goes, and in him is neither male nor female. I say that the there isn't there, it's just a preposition and an old pronoun, in him it should read, and so it's in him, but there is neither. So there are no gender distinctions, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. So you put on Christ, and as we are in Christ together, we're one in Christ. But we're to put on Christ in a practical sense as we live here in our present tense salvation. And that's by manifesting the character of Christ, and you put Christ on. You're living in the light, in the realm of your position in Christ. And so this is what something we should do. Now you have a couple of other put-ons, and that would take us over to Ephesians chapter 6. We won't turn there at this moment, but you're put on the whole armor of God. And so you put on the whole armor of God. It's also used to putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And in 6:14, another place we find of putting on, putting something on the breastplate again. Here Paul uses the breastplate of faith and love in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. And then he also said, put on the new man. Let's go ahead and look at that one once more. And we'll look at Ephesians 4 and verse 24. We'll look at the context there, because again, he writes these at around the same time in his first Roman imprisonment. And so he's communicating things that relate together here. And so he says, you're put off concerning the former lifestyle of the old man back in verse 22, but in verse 24, and that you put on the new man. And so this is new in quality. This is unused. It's new. And so you put on the new man, which is measured by the standard of God, which measured by the standard of God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then you put away some things. And so he goes through these things of the new man. You put on the new man. And so that we'll be dealing with putting on the new man. Now that's what we do have when we come over to our reference. But before we get there, I'm going to move into the future and go into 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for just a moment and see what we will put on, and there will be something we put on in the future. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, when he describes the rapture and the change that will take place, we will all be changed. But he goes on to say in verse 53 that, behold, 53, for this corruptible, that which is decayable, it's necessary for it to put on incorruption, that which will not decay. And this mortal, the word mortal has the idea of something that's susceptible to death. It must put on, implied here then, of immortality. That is it, that which is not susceptible to death. And so we're going to put on, our bodies are going to be changed. And he uses the idea like putting on a garment. And he goes on to say, so then, this corruptible, this decayable, shall it put on that which is in decayable, and this mortal shall it put on that which on immortality, and then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And so that's, again, we're going to putting on something. We're going to have change. Our bodies are going to be changed. So it's going to be these frail bodies that we have, they are going to be changed, and they will be like Christ. And so that's something, again, putting on, though. Let's go back over now to Colossians chapter 3. We have twice in this reference, we do have reference to putting on. And so in verse 10 that we're looking at, he said, having put on the new man, which is being renewed in a full experiential knowledge, measured by the standard of the image belonging to him, the one having created him. And so the new man is something that's created. And that's the first thing we notice. Now, the other reference you do have to putting on does come up when we get to verse 12. And as select ones, you're to put on some things. We'll be looking at that next time, Lord willing. But you put on some things. But again, you put on the new man. And so this new man, it's new in time. And so that's where we see it here. And so having put on, let's just keep that in mind. Now, what did we see before? We saw you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 13:14. And so as many of you as were baptized or immersed into Christ, you put on Christ as an outer garment. And Galatians 3:27. And so we do see that those references there. But you're to put on the new man. And so the new man. Now the new man, that does relate to what we are because he says the one having created him. I'm going to move away from Colossians again for a moment and go back to, we're going to look at Ephesians 2 and verse 15, where again we see, we refer to this on other occasions obviously, but it says in chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, having abolished, rendered inoperative by his flesh, the enmity. Now what he did was, back in verse 14, he took down the middle wall, that is the fence, this partition, this fence that was between Jew and Gentile, and that fence was the law. But he put it out of business, he rendered it inoperative by his flesh as he offered his sacrifice, but it would be, he did away with the hatred, the enmity, the hatred, even the law of commandments that was contained in ordinance, as it says. But a part we want to look at is comes now for he created. Okay, can't read. Oh, yeah. Don't mind me. Just can't read. Or he created in himself, just to it out of my mind here. But anyway, he created in himself out from two, one new man, so making peace. And so he created. And so Christ is the one who is the subject. And so it's in Christ Jesus, verse 13 comes on down. He's the subject. But in Christ is created in himself out from two, Jew and Gentile, one new man. And so there's a new man, one new man. And so whereas there were two, there used to be Jews and Gentiles. And so in the human race, you had Jews and Gentiles. Well, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek on Jew. And so there is no connection. But now it's one new man. And so God doesn't see the racial distinctions. And so he created in himself from two, one new man. And so that hatred that was there, now there's peace, as we see there. Ephesians chapter 4, we just looked at that again. But there you have the new man. And I want to come back here just to emphasize the fact that it says in 4:24, you put on the new man, which is after, it's according to the standard of God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. When was it created? Well, when Christ created in himself from two, one new man, so making peace. And so it goes back, he created. The new man is something that's created. Now we go on back. I just want to, while we're in Ephesians, should look at one other reference before we leave it with the idea of the creation. But as you look at verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship. We're his, the result of his doing is what it really says. We're his workmanship. We're his poema. We are his poem, where we get the word poem. But we are his workmanship, the result of his doing, created in Christ Jesus, and it's upon the basis of good works. And so we're created, upon the occasion of good works. But these are good works. These are the unto makes a better rendering in some ways, but unto good works, which God hath before ordained. He marked that he prepared these things beforehand. And so it has the idea of being prepared beforehand. And the purpose is that we should walk in them. So we should order our lives in them. And so God has prepared these works for us, but we were created in Christ Jesus. But the new man is something that was created, and it was created, Christ created the new man himself. He created in himself one new man. And so within the new man that we're to put on, it relates to what we are in Christ and what he's provided for us there. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, again, a verse that's often used, but we'll come back and take a look at that for just a moment. Again, we have the idea of being a creation. And so in 5:17, he says, therefore, since some man is in Christ, he is, across the character and quality, a new, not a new creature, but a new creation. It's part of a new creation. Christ created in himself from two, one new man. And so it's a new creation. And so the old things are passed away. What are the old things that are passed away? These are the kind of things that we're to put off. The things when we put off the old man, this relates to what we were in Adam. These things are passed away. Behold, he says, you see for yourself that all things are become new. And so the everything's new as to quality, he says, and all things are out from God who has reconciled us to himself. He's changed us from enemies to friends, and he did so through Jesus Christ and hath given unto us this service of reconciliation. Reconciliation, again, where you're changed from an enemy to a friend. And so, but we are part of the new creation in Christ. And we already noted a couple of other references, Romans 13, verse 14, where you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't give any forethought to the flesh. And then Galatians 3:27, many of you as were baptized into Christ, you put on Christ as a garment. And so we do have the new man. Now, the new man is being renewed. And so back in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, again, it comes back to, you come back to verse 10, where he says, you put on the new man, which is being renewed. And so it is being renewed. And we want to consider the idea of being renewed. It's being made new again. It's being renewed. And this term only occurs twice. We see the other occurrence when Paul uses it up back in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. But Paul went through some tough things, and when he did, it affected him. But yet, outwardly, he went through struggles, but yet he was renewed, and this renewing was something that took place within Paul. And so in 4:16, he says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perishes, it is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And again, it goes through these things that appear just temporary, the things we go through. But the inward man is being renewed daily. There's a renewing that takes place. And so this is spiritual renewing within Paul. And so here we come back to 3:10, though, with the other occurrence of being renewed. We do have other places where you have the adjective renewedness and such, but he says, which is renewed. And this is renewed, and it's unto a knowledge. It's unto a full experiential knowledge. And so it moves us on into a full experiential knowledge. And so here you do come to the epigenosis that we're looking at. And so the inward man is being renewed, but it's unto a full experiential knowledge. In some ways, I almost want to translate it because of a full experiential knowledge that we have this renewedness. But we do as we experience things in life, we can come to know them by experience. This renewing is unto experience it once and you know it by experience. You experience it again, and so you have experiential knowledge built upon experiential knowledge. And so it just, you keep on experiencing it. And so you learn this way by experience, by practicing what you're doing. And so you're to put on the new man, one being renewed, a present active participle or passive participle being renewed, and it's being renewed unto a full experiential knowledge. And this full experiential knowledge, it says it's after the image of the one having created him. Now, when it says after the knowledge, the word after here is the word, the little preposition kata, which has the idea of being measured by the standard or according to. And so the full experiential knowledge, it's based upon a standard, the standard, God's measurement of God. It's measured after, is the way we could say it, but it's the measurement, though, of the image of him. And so the image, and when you stop and look at the word image, image is something that Adam was created, again, Adam was created in the likeness and image of God. That's in Genesis 1, verse 26. And so there was a creation, they were in the likeness and image of God. Well, in this new creation, we have the image of the one having created us. And so Christ created us in himself. And so we should have the image of Christ. Now, the likeness, Adam and Eve were like God. They were rational beings. Man still is in the likeness of God. The image, Adam and Eve were stripped of something. What they were stripped of was the image of God, we could say. And so they were stripped of something. And the image was what you would see, what they would see. And they realized they had been stripped. And so they were stripped of the image of God. Now, what if you could see God, what would you see? God covers himself with light as a garment. And so that's what they were stripped of, I believe, was the garment of light that they possessed. They were stripped of that. And so that was something they lost. But now in the new creation, we have the image of the light of the one having created us, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should look like him. But in Psalm 104, verse 2, God does cover himself with light. But we should have a resemblance. Let me just put it that way. People don't see light. We don't look like Christ physically. What is he referring to? The image of the one having created us. Well, the resemblance here is light is a manifestation of the life of God being lived out through human flesh. We won't go back to trace that through with the book of John 1, 3, and 4. We can look over to 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, where God was manifest, the greatest mystery of godliness, God was manifest in flesh. You could look at some of those references and build on that, but that's not our intent in English. So we come back here, though, it was renewed in the knowledge, then the measured by the standard of the image, the likeness, the resemblance, though. And so we would manifesting his life here. Whose life this is belonging to, I could say, the image belonging to him, that is the one having created him. And so the one having created him, so he should be matching up to the Lord Jesus Christ and our position in Christ, and we should be living that out by eternal life, as eternal life, because that, in the way that's done, is we're spirit-filled believers, then we can direct parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And so we can, and that would be manifesting the character of Christ. And that's what man should see as our outer garment. They should see some resemblance of Christ in our daily lives and our present tense salvation. And so the one having created him. And so this does relate to our position in Christ. It's very clear that it does relate to our position as we move into the next verse. And so as we come into, let me just say quickly the image. Just remember we are being conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8, verse 29, 2 Corinthians 18, as we are reflectors, we're being transformed into the same image, glory to glory by the Spirit, and so forth, from the Spirit as to the source of it, and so on. You could put down 2 Corinthians 4, 4, and even in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, where we see that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, creation. So when you look at it, Christ, we do see that the fact that the image that we can be conformed, that we should be conformed to the image of Christ, and that's what he says when you put on Christ as an outer garment. You should be a one who, according to 2 Corinthians 3, you should be a reflector of, and so you should be reflecting the glory of the Lord as you're being transformed into the same image. But again, it goes back to the Holy Spirit's ministry there. And so it is something that we can't do on our own. let's see. There was something else. Okay. Let me just say, when we come down to the image and likeness, we should be like Christ now in our present tense salvation. And I know we will be like him. And so when the change of 1 Corinthians 15:51 takes place and we are like him, we will be like him, 1 John 3:2, when we see him as he is. But at the same time, though we're going to be like him if you have this hope in you, verse 3 goes on to say that he that hath this hope in it, he purifies himself even as that one is pure. And so we should be purified as a result. But we do have that hope for the future. We will be like Christ. And we should bear the image of Christ now, though, even now. And so it's not just something that we look forward. We do look forward to it. And that's when it will ultimately take place. But right now, we reflect Christ? Right now, are we manifesting the image of Christ? That's the question we can ask ourselves. Do we bear that image when we live? Are we spirit-filled? Are we manifesting a resemblance of Christ by manifesting this character as we relate to one another, as we live in this world? Is that where we are, or are we in the flesh, living as the old man? Now, we want to move on to the next verse, so we come to the oneness of the new man again, just as in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, Galatians 3:27. Here he adds some different things, says it just a little bit differently to the Colossians. He says, we're in him. And it's not there is, again, it's the same a little, it's the preposition in with a little old a pronoun, and it's in him, is neither Greek nor Jew. Turns it around. And so there is neither Greek nor Jew, the Greek representing the non-Jew. And so the non-Jew and Jew, there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Notice he flips the order around now to the circumcision, Jew, nor uncircumcision. That was important to the Jews, and as they saw Jew, a Gentile, and made those distinctions, but you don't have those racial and the religious customary differences. You also don't have different races here, as in barbarian, and the barbarians. These were people who didn't speak the language of the empire. They didn't speak Greek. They wouldn't have spoken Latin. They didn't speak. They were on somebody you couldn't understand. And they sounded like they lacked intelligence. And so they sounded like they were saying bar, bar, bar. That's the way they describe it. But they were barbarians. And they didn't have the customs that the Romans had picked up with the Greeks. And then Scythian. You couldn't get to a wilder, meaner bunch of people. These lived up north of Asia Minor, the Caspian Sea, and the Black Sea. They lived up in those regions. But these were vile, mean people, Scythians. But it tells us that, well, there were some of those who were saved. There were barbarians who were being saved, and also Scythians even. And then he comes back to the social thing of bond or free. And so you didn't have bond or free. But then we come down to the final statement here, but Christ is all and in all. And so Christ is all and he's in all. Christ is all things and he is all in all ways. And so but Christ is the key. Now there's no differences in the body of Christ. We're all one. And so it's one body. And we within that body, God doesn't count distinctions. But when it comes down to us as Christians, God sees us in Christ, and Christ is everything. He's all things, whatever it is, all things, everything that we need. But he's all things, and it's in all ways. As we see him there. And so he is, it just says he is all, Christ is all things. A verbless clause is all things and he's in all. I should say he's in all, but he's, and so he did deal with Christ, but Christ in us is eternal life. We see it that way, but he's in, he is all things and all. And so that's what we see. Put off the old man. Yeah, put off the old man first and put on the new. And that's what Paul encourages the saints there to do. He encourages saints down through time to do so. This is where we should have our focus, to be Christ-like, to be living as those who are manifesting the character of the new man as we put on the new man. That's what the way we should be seeing society as we live. We should live as those who are like Christ. We bear the image of Christ. And so that's, we'll have to stop there. Father, we're thankful again for your word as we look into it. Again, just ask that we might, I think something that we would relate to, and the Holy Spirit would minister to our minds with it, as we realize that all of these things do relate to our thought patterns and what we think about and how we live and our relationship to the three persons of the Godhead, and especially to the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us, as he's the one who enables us and teaches us. So we're thankful again for the ministry that we have with from the Godhead ministering to our spirits, each one of us.